it's great to get together for prayer on Wednesdays. We've been doing that this summer. And there's no big format. We just take prayer requests and we pray. I want to thank everybody who came out to that memorial service for Lorraine. And thank you for your love and expressions of kindness to Mike and to Sue. Your kindness shown lately to Linda as well. And thank you, Veda, for having that concern to make sure that that continues. Your kindness to the Wakeham family, to the Rosses, to the Nymans, to Evan and Ann. I could go on, couldn't I? At our last leadership meeting, Mark mentioned there seems to be a lot happening among the people of our church these days. And one morning I was thinking about that this week, and I came across some words. They're actually from the prophet Isaiah, and we won't get to that just yet. Isaiah 43 is where we'll look at a few verses, but we're not going to get to those right now, because you know what? As I sat down and started putting this message together, I kind of started going down a rabbit trail. I know, yes, and it was a long one. And as I kept going down that rabbit trail, I think I'm the only person in the world who can actually lose myself in my own rabbit trail, right? Like usually you have to talk with someone else as you do that. But anyway, I didn't. I just kept going with it. And I thought to myself, this might be an encouragement to people. It was an encouragement to me. Now, I've kind of said this sort of thing before, but it was several years ago that I first got to thinking about it. I thought to myself, you know, here I am, a 21st century Gentile living in the western part of the world known as Canada. And I have based the greater part of my life on these words right here in the Bible. They were written, well, if we think about the New Testament, these are words written to people living in the first century, 20 centuries ago, and mostly Jewish. They're written sometimes to individuals. We have personal letters to people living in the eastern part of the world in that first century. And, as you know, the thickest part of your Bible is what we call the Old Testament. And, well, these go back quite a ways. Not too many Gentiles in there, too, by the way. I was thinking of, you know, the time of Moses writing something like 3,500 years ago. And some of the things he wrote about, we think about, wow, they go back to the flood of Noah. That's like, I don't know, 4,000 years before that, give or take. How many more years are we talking about when it comes to going back to Adam and Eve? Some say another 2,000. By the way, I've never been very good at math, so if I'm really far off here, just let me know. But besides all that, I've become more and more convinced that no one really knows exactly when it was that Genesis 1:1 refers to when it says, in the beginning. How far back does this all go? You know, before the Spirit began hovering over those waters. Some scholars say the earth at that point had become formless and void. I don't know. Lots of mystery there. So whether you believe the universe is 10,000 years old, several Christians do, whether you believe the universe is 10 billion years old or maybe even older, go back as long as you want. Go back as long as you want. You will never find a time when God is not there and in control of everything. Now, I want to encourage you with some words when we get to Isaiah 43 this morning. And before I get too far off topic, I want to share two Bible verses and then a very important principle, okay? Something to keep in mind every time you sit down to read your Bible, could be a helpful little rabbit hole that we're going down. Now, the principle, I've mentioned it before, but it's worth reminding ourselves of it. But first, these words. And Ashley will put these up here. Some of you have known these since Sunday school. Oh, and by the way, thanks, Ashley and Mary, for filling in there the sound and everything. You've known this, and it's easy to remember, right? You remember John 3:16? Well, this is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not sure what version of the Bible that is, but it works. I'm thinking of the words God breathed, right? Inspired by God. We think of God breathed. We often think about the inspiration of the Bible. There is a sense in which it's the expiration. He's breathing this out. God has breathed out his word to people who were moved along by the Holy Spirit in writing them down. Their pens were guided by an unseen hand. Now, that's something you have to take by faith. But over the years, I've become more and more convinced that it's true. And the Spirit works within these pages somehow, even when we read them today, and in a way that no other book can claim. These become living words to us who believe. And they inspire us. They equip us. They change us. Hey, don't forget that, by the way. These words are to change us. We're not to be changing them. Right? These God-breathed words. We're not to be looking for loopholes to support our favorite beliefs or get God's okay on some plan that we've already decided there's got to be a verse in here somewhere that I can use. But rather, we come to them with the intention of shaping ourselves, adjusting our ideas, our life, to what they say, and not the other way around. None of us does it perfectly, of course. That's a lifelong and real battle sometimes. But he is the potter. We remain the clay. And somehow, being in these words, and by relying on the Holy Spirit as we read them, I can't stress that enough. It is so important, his influence, as we take in these teachings. You know, people who just stand on the Bible, but they don't emphasize the fact that the Spirit works in these words. You know, it was Christian people who wanted to promote slavery. Where did they get that from? Oh, well, you can find a verse. Yeah, you can find some verses, but not what the Spirit would want you. So you got to have the Holy Spirit to work as you also read these words. But consistently doing that on a regular basis, coming to the Word, coming into the light, letting it teach, letting it rebuke, letting it correct us. Now, first of all, that's how we grow, but also that's how we remain soft, pliable, moldable, and teachable. You know, the potter cannot do anything with clay that has already become hard, can he? And you can tell when somebody has stopped spending time in this word. Well, one way you'll know it is because they're no longer teachable, no longer humble. They actually stop becoming, they actually stop being a disciple, willing to still learn. Because once you're convinced you know it all, even God can't teach you any longer. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us these 66 books that make up our Bible, this is not just any ordinary book. This is God's book. But we still need to interpret it. We don't always agree on just how. So I told you I'm going to give you two Bible verses and a principle. So after 2 Timothy 3:16, there's another verse I want to have tucked away in your mind. It's one that jumped out at me, I think, about 20 years ago. I rarely ever hear it mentioned, but I think about it a lot, and I think I've mentioned it here quite a bit, too. It's been a real guide for me, and that verse is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4, and we'll put that up here too. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. When we call the Bible the Word of God, you have to understand that while all of these scriptures are God-breathed, not everything will apply to us Gentiles here in Canada in 2023. That's a dangerous statement to make. But you know, there are certain rules and regulations mostly laid out for us during the time when the people were under the Mosaic Law. Whether you could wear clothing made from two different kinds of material. None of us would have gotten through the 1970s without polyester. There are words in there about not being able to cut your hair or trim the sides of your beard. This little scruffy beard, I tell you, if I didn't trim the sides, I would get some complaints. There are dietary laws. Ceremonial washings before coming into the presence of God. It's all laid out for us. But we don't follow those, do we? And when you came to God, you had to come to the temple. That's where he was. That's where you found him. No, we don't have to go into all those details about how to build a temple. But they're in there, pages and pages in your Bible. And even some of the promises. We cannot claim all of those either. Some of them were made to certain people and in certain times. All right, hold on here. You're thinking, wait a second. All right, I believe in the Bible. And I know you do too. It comes down to how we rightly divide the word of truth. And as Romans 15:4 says, everything written in the past was written to teach us. Teach us. But not in the sense that these are all things that we are now to strictly adhere to. That's why God had to send Jesus, by the way. People couldn't stay under that Mosaic law. No one could keep that. But through the endurance taught in the scriptures, endurance, as we read even some of those difficult passages, hard to understand sometimes, we discover when we read about people like Job or Joseph or Daniel, their faith kept them going on for the Lord. People like Esther, risking her own life for such a time as this. And I guess the chapter that quickly comes to my mind is Hebrews chapter 11, right? All those people commended by their faith. And refresh your memory if you haven't read it in a while. Or maybe you've never had a look at it. Hebrews 11, that's worth reading. But all of God's people, they endured so much. Well, you saw the prayer list that we've started putting together. We endure so much, don't we? We're still being called on to endure. That's why, by the way, God puts us in a community of believers. We're not alone. So even if it's an unspoken prayer, you've got people praying for that. God knows all the details. And that's so important because we don't want to promote being a lone ranger. We're in this as a family, aren't we? We find encouragement in all of these words. And we find hope that if those people could rely on God, well, so can we. And of course, throughout these entire scriptures, you know, you'll find Jesus if you look for him. He said he was in there. So again, try to keep these verses in mind whenever you read the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and Romans 15:4. And then let me add this little principle. It ties in especially to that verse in Romans 15. And I've been guided by this little principle now for decades. I first heard it said by an old-time Bible teacher named J. Vernon McGee. And Dr. McGee believed completely in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. He based his life on the Word of God and on teaching it so people could understand. He had all the seminary information and everything, but he said, no, I want to make it simple. I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kids can get them. Yeah, why do we leave them on the top shelf? Put them on the bottom shelf. Let the kids get them, right? Though he passed away about 40 years ago, his Through the Bible radio program is still heard all over the world. Listeners go through the entire Bible every 5 years. It's kind of cool. Now, we would call Dr. McGee a fundamentalist. In fact, he called himself that. But he wasn't an angry fundamentalist. You ever meet one of those? Now, although his first approach, you like to use big words, his hermeneutic was to take the Scriptures in their literal sense. And I kind of do that too. You kind of come to the Bible, what does it say? And if it's something you can't take literally, then you think, what does it mean? He wasn't legalistic. Now, I may not agree with everything he taught, as if I could ever disagree. Like, really, who am I? But one thing I've never forgotten Dr. McGee say was this. Okay, he said this. Everything in the Bible may not be written to us, but everything in the Bible is written for us. I better repeat that. Everything in the Bible may not be written to us directly, but everything in the Bible is written for us. I hope that makes a bit of sense, even in light of Romans 15:4 especially, right? Because even in the difficult passages, you go back in here and it says, God says to fight and kill, and don't leave a single man or woman or even an animal alive. Wipe them out. Then we get to this part of the book, and Jesus says, love your enemies. If they're hungry, you're supposed to feed them. Huh? What happened to wiping them out? Now, the Holy Spirit was very careful. He didn't waste words. They're all in here for a reason. Every word, every story is in here because there's something God wants us to know. Maybe it's about himself. Maybe it's about ourself, our human nature. And even in some of the promises that were not made directly to us, they were specific for the children of Israel, even in those promises, we can discover God's heart for us. So when he says, after the 70 years of captivity, I'll bring you out, and then makes a promise. Trying to remember which one is which, because we go for that promise, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Promises, to heal you, not to hurt you. Promises not to harm you. Promises to give you hope and a future and to heal your land. If those who confess, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear them and heal their land. Okay, that's the one I'm thinking of, because that's said to the children of Israel after the 70 years of captivity. When you come out and you turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal your land. He's not saying he's going to heal Canada, but don't we get God's heart in even those promises? He wants us to turn from our wicked ways, doesn't he? And he has plans for us, and they're not to harm us. They're to give us a hope. They're to give us a future. So we can learn God's heart in every single promise, even if we live in a 21st century Western Gentile multicultural democracy like Canada. This is still the book of books for any follower of Jesus. Keep yourselves in this word. And I'm saying it because, we're all thinking about summertime and we're all sweating here. Today it's a beautiful, warm, hot summer day. But when you go on vacation, bring this along with, pack it in the suitcase. Those times when you're sitting out on the deck, open it up. Now, forgive me for going down that lengthy rabbit hole. I hope it was helpful for somebody. Was it helpful for anybody? Anybody? Okay, good. Yes, sir. Yeah, I get it. Because now, since summer has arrived, this week, it is time to peek our heads up from out of the rabbit hole and into the sunshine of Isaiah 43. Just some of those verses. Turn in your Bible and we'll put them up on the screen. I know you're thinking to yourself, how long is it going to be with this now? Not long. But with everything that is going on lately, and not just in the world, I mean, every newscast you watch now, it's like going on a walk through the book of Revelation. But even lately, right here, in this little fellowship of Generations Community Church, so much going on, eh? Dale, it's so great to have your mom here with us today. Yeah, praise the Lord. There are also some wonderful things happening among us. And I got such encouragement from reading these verses, and I believe God wanted me to encourage you with them here this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 8 first. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. You're not Jacob, you're not Israel, but didn't he create you? Didn't he form you? Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now, throughout this chapter in Isaiah, he refers back to the Red Sea, how it parted and he came through the sea. I delivered you through that. I redeemed you through that. You and I, we have a redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Hasn't he redeemed us? Not only has he redeemed us, he summoned you by name. He summoned you. He knows your name. You are his. He says so. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not take that literally. Don't go testing that out. Oh, I'm just going to walk through this fire. No, don't do that. But some of you are going through deep waters, aren't you? Some of you are. Yeah, I know it. I can tell. I don't want to maintain too much eye contact with anybody and center you out. But you're going through deep stuff. Listen, God will be with you through everything. Hasn't he already shown himself to you, if you think of it? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now you look at the second part of that verse 3. I don't know what it means to give Egypt for your ransom and Cush and Seba in your stead. And for verse 4, yeah, let me just highlight two things there. Do you see what it says? You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. And then he talks about giving people an exchange, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, in these verses, we see Israel scattered throughout the world, and God says, I'm bringing them back. It's a promise he made, and we're seeing it even in our day and time. We've been seeing it for the last 70 years. God is bringing his children back to the nation of Israel. But anybody here have a wayward child? You got a son or a daughter that's not following the Lord? Any of you have a grandchild? Maybe a family member, a brother or a sister who's not following Christ anymore. Maybe it's somebody you dedicated when they were a baby You dedicated them to the Lord. Now, they want nothing to do with it. What does God want? Now, they have a free will. I get it. But what does God want? God wants to bring them back. He wants to bring your children from the east, the west, the north, the south. Your daughters, your sons, even if they're far away. Again, as we pray for them, don't stop praying for them too, by the way. Because their will, like all of us, right? You ever shake your fist at God? Crazy, bad idea. God has to break our will. And so remember, as you pray for him to bring back your children, your grandchildren, your whoever, fill in the blank, it may mean they need to go through some really deep stuff. But pray that their will begin to bend to the Lord's. That's how many of us have survived, eh? Right? As long as we remain ramrod straight, God's not going to move me. Well, he's not. He's going to leave you alone. Or if you got a praying mother or a praying father or a praying grandmother or grandfather or a praying friend and you're wondering, why is my life going this way? Oh, yeah, someone's praying for me to come back to the Lord. Don't stop praying for them. Wills can bend. That's God's heart. He created these people for his glory. He formed them. He made them. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. How many people in our world today can see fine, but they're blind? They got ears, but they're deaf. Pray that the Lord would unstop those ears and open those eyes. For that's one of the reasons why he came, to open the eyes of the blind, to release the prisoners. I scribbled something down here and I can't read my own writing. Oh, yes. It's been a week, hasn't it? Yes. Hey, listen, he created you. He formed you. Whatever deep water you are going through, you are going through. Understand? Whatever deep water, you're going to make it. The worst that can happen to you is maybe you could possibly die, but you're going to be home to be with him. I've created you, he says. I've redeemed you. You are mine. Is that worth reminding? I'm reminding myself. In verse 16, we read again, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Again, special significance to the children of Israel and the Exodus. We haven't gone through the Red Sea. They did. But he has brought you through stuff. You're a survivor. And then look at verse 18 and 19. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Oh, there's mistakes back there. Yep. But I'm pressing on. I'm straining ahead. I'm heading towards the goal, towards the prize. God has called me heavenward through Christ Jesus. Amen? Whatever's holding you back, God says, see, I'm doing a new thing. It's already happening here, isn't it? It's been happening here. I see somebody nodding their head back there. Yes. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And who said that this morning? Was it Kevin or was it Mark? Mark, in your prayer, as soon as you said that, I went, oh, wow, that's exactly what I was going to be speaking about. And how we need ways and streams in the barren wasteland that is all around us. Hey, you and I do not walk alone. We don't walk alone. I know there are verses in this chapter that have nothing to do with us. But I'm still going to encourage you to reread Psalm 43 for yourself because we only touched on it. And do it sometime soon if you can. Oh, what did I say? Isaiah 43. Thanks, man. What would I do without, what would any of us do without Mark? Okay. Reread Isaiah 43 for yourself sometime soon. There are difficult verses in this chapter. Hey, listen, you may find somewhere where you need to repent. Maybe you need to get back up from where you've fallen. You know, God talks about burdening me with your sins, wearying me with your offenses. Well, maybe it's time to, hey, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. I better stop doing that. But as you read these and many more scriptures like them, search them out to find God's heart for you. As I said, search them because Jesus told us, you'll find him in there too. This big rabbit trail, this whole roundabout way, what am I trying to say here this morning? He has created you. Through Christ, he has redeemed you. You belong to him. And if you think he's going to leave you now, thou art sadly mistaken. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. Recognize there are things in here. We don't live in that same kind of world. But you have words for us in this world we are in now. And Lord, in a day and age when so many churches are even just abandoning the Bible. that's too old. Too many things about blood in there. Listen, Lord, we need the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ. I thank you, Father. You have redeemed us. Every single one in here. Because we offer prayers to you, because we take prayer requests, we all know people are going through stuff. We want to just lift them up before you, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Thank you again for the people you brought to this place. You've picked, handpicked everybody here, and you brought them here. And Lord, we want to see you again. We want to see you work in our lives. Father, I've got so many prayers for people, for myself. I want to see them answered as much as anyone. Lord, come down. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Remind us again, though. You've redeemed us. You created us. You made us. You want us. And you want those that we love who are maybe not even interested in you anymore. You want them too. Bring them back. Bring them back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.